Well, as we begin today, I actually want to, before I get to the sermon, I want to begin with a personal note, a word from me. So the past few weeks here, I've been here and then gone, and then I'm here and I'm going to be gone again. So I'm going to tell you, hey, what's going on with that, right? When I interviewed with the search committee almost 2 years ago exactly now, which is crazy to think about, I said, hey, I'm completing my doctorate at Boston University over the next 2 years, and that second year, I'm going to be kind of busy with writing and editing and flying out there and all these different things. And it actually worked out that in my previous church, it was supposed to line up with my sabbatical, so I was like, no problem, I'll just take a sabbatical, I can do my doctorate, it's all good, I can finish up the writing. But I said, hey, I can't do that, obviously I'm not going to be here a year and then take a sabbatical my second year, that'd be wonderful though, but I wouldn't do that to you. And I think it was actually Mark Kurgis, I think he's downstairs, he asked, so how do you want to do that your second year? And I was like, can we figure it out? And he goes, sure. So thankfully, graciously, the committee said, that's fine, let's make it work. So that's all to say, as of Monday, I'm officially done with my doctorate. I am, thank you, yes, very excited. And I know I'm speaking to many of you out there who are doctors, so you know the journey. So my wife and I are flying out Friday to Boston, so we won't be here next weekend. Graduation is several hours on Saturday, and then there's stuff Sunday, and then we'll be coming back Monday. We're going to visit our old church and some friends that we had out there. We lived out there for 3 years when I went through seminary. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we travel, as Maria's mom comes to stay with the kids over the weekend. And I want to say thank you to y'all for the last year. I know I've dropped some balls and miscommunicated and missed connections and haven't been as present as I want to be in the second year. And it all just unfortunately was part and parcel of trying to finish this up. So I thank you for the grace and the opportunity to finish this degree. And I look forward to being more present moving forward after this is all done and finished. So thank you. There's an online link if you really want to watch the riveting service. I know it's so exciting to sit there and watch, but you can do it with your feet up and not just in a chair and watch. So I can send that along if you'd like to watch that. But if not, there are zero expectations and I will not be offended in any capacity. So with that, let's begin. We're talking about the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, and this is the series that we've been in for the last, this is our fifth week, I believe, that we'll be in this series, and today we're looking at the book of Joel, if you want to get that ready, in the Old Testament. We've started with the creating and creative Holy Spirit, so Nicole talked about how the Holy Spirit is a creating God who creates things, and we talked about how he is a creative God, paired together, that he makes creative things, including us, to be creative for the glory of God. Then we talked about prophetic and anointing work of the Holy Spirit. Joey talked about the prophetic Holy Spirit who lays open things that need to be seen so that we can confess and receive healing. And the other side of that work is the anointing work of the Spirit, that we are to go proclaim good news, that Jesus is risen, that he has conquered death, that he forgives us of our sins, that we can be set free. That is part of the anointing work of the Holy Spirit in us. This week we're going to talk about the promised Holy Spirit, the work of the promised Holy Spirit that is to come in the book of Joel. And next week, Crystal will lead us about the arriving Holy Spirit. We'll finally get to the New Testament, right? And Jesus' words in John chapter 14 about how he must go so that the Holy Spirit can fall on the believers and help them and teach them and remind them of everything that he has taught. And then the last week of the month, we'll talk about the actual arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost Sunday, which is on Memorial Day weekend. But today, the theme is this. The promised Holy Spirit is good news for all people. The promised Holy Spirit is not just good news for those who believe. It is good news for all people, as we'll see in the book of Joel. When the Holy Spirit comes, there is a fundamental change with how we interact with each other and the living God because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Men and women, while still different, no longer does one rule over the other. Young and old, while still different, no longer does one have authority over the other. When God promises to pour out his Spirit, it is good news for all people. Let's pray this morning. Lord, help us as we look at the book of Joel and wrap our minds around your gift of the Holy Spirit as Joel was given this word many, many years ago and as we see fulfilled today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lead us and guide us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, we're in Joel. We're in the prophetic books. You may want to have the whole book open if you have a physical Bible or just get it ready because we're going to talk about the whole book. Specifically looking at Joel, okay? So we'll lay it out that way. So Joel 2, 18 through 32, that's what we're specifically looking at. But I want to look at the structure of the book to help us understand a little bit of what's going on, kind of like we did last week. And the structure is real simple. Three chapters, one, two, three, three structures, one, two, three. That's what we're going to do. So it begins with chapter one with a locust invasion, this massive invasion of locusts that happens. There's total devastation in the land. These locusts have come and eaten much of the crops and the trees and the grass and what was edible for the people of God in the land of Judah. And so Joel's prophecy comes on the occasion of this catastrophic loss for the people, that they've lost their way to live, their crops, everything. So if you know a farmer, of course, or if you are a farmer, you know a bad harvest season or a season where there is blight or some sort of, it can be catastrophic. It not only affects you, not only affects the cost of tomatoes for me, it affects their family. And so he's dealing with this. And so Joel chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, here's Joel, he says, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten." Right, he goes on and on that way. Remember, in the Bible, when they wrote this, they didn't have bold and italics and underline and 20-point font, right? So the way they emphasized something is they repeated it over and over again. And so this is his repetition as emphasis to show, hey, something terrible has happened. And in verse 6, he compares it to a nation that has invaded the land. Like, that's how far-stretching this locust plague has been. That if you've been in a place where there has been war or seen images, the total devastation, that's what the crops were like. That they'd lost everything in that way. That's how he compares it with his prophetic imagination. And he goes on for 12 verses about this. Everyone has lost something. Everyone has struggled. Everyone is facing some sort of catastrophic problem from this event that has happened. And so what does Joel do? What is he called by God to do in this instant? Well, he goes somewhere that in our modern culture, in 2023, in America, we don't often go. Joel attributes this plague of locusts to a wake-up call from God, that his people need to consider what they've done and repent. So let me talk about that for a second. There's a big difference between God has done this to us because of our sin and this has happened to us. What is God trying to say to us because of it? Right? And so they're in the midst of this catastrophic event, and Joel wants the people to pause and say, okay, what is God trying to tell us? So here, verse 13 of chapter 1. Here's Joel's call. "Put on sackcloth," which was this itchy garment that was a sign of your repentance. "Put on sackcloth, priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altars." He starts with the religious leadership of the country. He says, "I want you guys to start with repentance. I want you to be the ones to lead the way on this. Come spend the night in sackcloth." Ooh, that'd be terrible, right? Itchy cloth like that, so rolling around in it. "You who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God." And then he says, "Go tell the people, declare a fast. Call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." Crying out is a word for prayer, right? It's how they talk about prayers, crying out to God. So he says, start with the religious leadership. Repent. Seek the Lord. See why this happened to us. Let's figure out what God is trying to say to us. And then tell the people to do the same thing. Lead the way by example. So in our post-enlightenment, science-heavy, learning-heavy world that we live in today, we generally don't go where Joel went. In fact, we've convinced ourselves that we're too advanced for this type of faith. I think if this happened today, we'd want to figure out why the locusts came, where they came from, if climate change caused the locusts to come as they did, and why it was here and now, and how we can prevent it from happening again. All good things. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not anti-science. I'm not trying to stay in here and tell you don't do that, right? We should apply our learned knowledge and keep disaster from happening again. Absolutely. 100%. I am pro those things. But it appears that we've moved to such a post-religious space that our first thought isn't even to consider, is this God's wake-up call to us? What should we be doing? What is God trying to tell us by this catastrophic event? Instead, we kind of just go straight for the answers in our own power. And I know this is true because we all lived through a very real, very present example of this, which was the COVID pandemic. A large-scale, catastrophic event that affected the livelihood of everyone we knew, just like a plague of locusts in Joel. Let me just give you one example. This is a personal example. Now, I know you all may not agree with me on this, but follow me for a minute. I remember early on in the pandemic, we were stuck at home. We were in Detroit. And in our particular zip code that we lived, it was one of the worst zip codes in America when it came to air pollution. Okay, so by nature of living in a big city, you're going to have bad air pollution anyway. We had this Marathon oil refinery in our neighborhood, and they polluted like mad. I mean, they had tons of lawsuits against them coming up. The water, the air, everything. You just stepped outside your house, it was like, bah, right? It was awful. And we had a couple people in our family who struggled with asthma. And so what happened at the beginning of COVID? Who remembers? People stopped driving. Gas was down to like 49 cents a gallon. Yes, right? That was great. We stopped producing toxins in the air. Marathon stopped producing gas. And what happened, at least in our area, man, the air was clean. It cleaned up. And you saw all these city centers. The air was getting cleaner. People were breathing better. There were less instances of breathing problems, this and that. This should have been our prophetic wake-up call among many. We are harming the good creation of God. Literally, the first command we are given, carefully tend for what I have made. What is God trying to wake us up to? Let's stop. Let's pray. Let's gather together. Let's think about this. No, let's just blame people. Right? Let's blame leaders. Let's blame China. Let's blame scientists. Let's blame. Right? How long will it take to get back to normal? That's what we wanted to do. To be blunt, if I haven't been already, right? The prophet Joel would have been appalled. And I'm not trying to throw people under the bus. I want you to hear what I'm saying. For the prophets, any sort of major disruption to day-to-day life was an opportunity to stop and reflect on our lives and what God is trying to tell us. There's an echo here, to Jesus' words about his story, about when the storms come. Oh, hold on. There we go. About when the storms come. And he asks, what is your house built on? Will it stand the test of these catastrophic events because they happen? When locusts and pandemics and invasions come, are you built on a rock that can withstand those things? Or will you fall and be shaken by the smallest breeze? And we did that for about 10 seconds, and then we moved back on to normal life. And just, again, churches were some of the worst offenders. I'm not talking about a year down the road. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right away, right? Joel calls the leaders to, hey, consider what God's telling you. Don't just rush back. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. Maybe we need to wake up and see what we've done and what we are doing. But the lack of prophetic imagination in America can be devastating sometimes. Now listen, I know some of you may strongly disagree with me. I understand. I wasn't even here during the pandemic with you all, so I was serving a different church, and we did things we thought we needed to do, and I'm sure you did as well. I just want you to hear what I'm saying. That these catastrophic events are not always moments where the church is just called to push through because we have the freedom to do it, so let's do it. We also have the freedom to stop what we're doing, to pause intentionally for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, as long as it takes, to reflect on what God might be telling us, what he's telling us to wake up from, what he's telling us to pay attention to. And consider that when you see anything like that, the earthquakes in Turkey, the hurricanes that we see often along the south there, different events and different things that happen, these moments to pause, reflect, and seek God. Walt Brueggemann is one of my favorite authors, professors. He says this is a call to faith. Right? A virus, which you talked about the pandemic, the virus was a call to faith for all of us to consider what are we building our life on, what is God telling us, and where should we go next? And Joel does that same thing. He says, leaders, tell your people to stop what they're doing, to start turning to God, and start listening to him to see what he's saying. So, chapter 2 is Joel's interpretation. So after they've done that, he gives this interpretation. And it's this, that the locust invasion was a precursor to an actual army that's coming, that God was giving them this kind of foreknowledge. And we know this is true. Remember last week, Babylon shows up, conquers Judah, sends the people into exile. And so what does he do now that he has that word? Chapter 2. Verse 12, he calls them to repent again. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. He says, hey, let's pray. Maybe this won't happen. Maybe this was a warning so that we could turn and repent, and God will not allow this to keep happening. And chapter 2:18 is where we're going to talk about in a moment, is in the context of that. And lastly, chapter 3 is the future reckoning of, hey, there's a future judgment, the day of the Lord that is coming, where God's judgment comes on all people, and we're not going to go there today. That's for another day, another conversation. But this is the general layout. It breaks real easily in three chapters. If you're reading the KJV, I think that has four chapters, but that's because they split chapter 2 into two separate chapters. That's more than you want to know, probably, but trust me, it's all the same words. They're all still there. You're reading the same thing. But let's read our passage, Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 32. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. This is in the context of repentance. The Lord will apply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you the object of scorn to the nations. I will drive away the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going to the eastern sea and those in the rear in the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God. There is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So in our context, again, is in the context of God's response to the people's repentance and seeking their face. And it begins with, the Lord will be jealous for his people. Jealousy is generally a negative term in our culture, right? We don't talk about jealousy as a good thing, but jealousy of God is a good thing in Scripture. Having a jealous God means that our God loves his people so much that he will not prolong our suffering, but sends help to us. The fact that Jesus came and died for the sin of the world, so that we can be reconciled back to God, that's the act of a jealous God, a God who loves his people so much that he does not want them to continue in their suffering. So what does a jealous God do? Verses 19 through 24, it gives us these beautiful images of what God's going to do. Remember last week we talked about God blessing with a double portion. Here it is again, 24, I'll repay the year the locusts have eaten. God says, I'm going to bless you and bless you and bless you. Right? And the blessings are, verse 19, new grain and wine and oil. Verse 20, driving away those who try and come attack you. Verse 22, I'm going to restore the land, the eaten pastures, the trees, everything else. And verse 23, this is the key one, abundant showers. Showers are a sign in the Scripture of blessing, God's blessing. When there are showers, it's a good thing. I know it's rained a lot the last 24 hours. Sorry for a rainy Mother's Day, mothers, but consider it a sign of God's blessing. Hey, there you go. Right? The showers are a sign of God's provision for the land and a sign of blessing. And then verse 25, I will repay you what the locusts have eaten. And it's a physical promise, right? That the land that has been eaten, I will make it right. But it also becomes a spiritual promise that God will bless us for what we have lost in some way not yet known that the Jewish people were holding on to. And so that turns us to verse 28, what we're going to talk about today, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. He says, afterward, after this time, we don't know what that could be, 10 years, or as we'll see, 600 years, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Two things that are important. That first, that he will pour out his spirit. It will be poured out in abundance. The pouring out is in poetic parallel to the abundant showers of verse 23. Where there are abundance of showers, there's an abundance of pouring out of God's Holy Spirit to bless the people. And this overflowing spirit comes down as a rain of abundance to God's people. Now, I know it's Mother's Day, but that reminds me of a dad joke, so I'm going to tell you a dad joke this morning. I love dad jokes. We have a dad joke calendar at our house. It's fantastic. So every day it's 365 dad jokes. It's fantastic. But here's a good one. Next time you're at a job interview, take yourself a cup of water and empty glass, and a jar of water. Take it and sit across from the person interviewing you and pour it all the way to the top, and then pour a little more so it overflows, and then put it down in front of them. And they're going to go, you must be nervous for this interview. And you say, no, I always give 110%. Come on. That's pretty good. That overflowing abundance that overflows out of the cup, that's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this overflowing abundance of God's Spirit. And Joel is looking forward to the time when the Spirit will come in abundance for God's people. In the Old Testament, it was understood that God's Spirit fell on people and then left. He fell and then left. Samson receives the Spirit for those moments of strength, if you know the story of Samson, and then leaves. Moses receives the Spirit as he speaks to the people. David receives the Spirit as he does different things. Others receive the Spirit and the Spirit goes. But here is a new promise from Joel. I will pour out my Spirit and the Spirit will stay. The Holy Spirit will dwell with you. And who is to receive that Spirit? All of God's people. Your sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, servants and free men and women, all will be able to receive this Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament context, that means God's people, all will be witnesses to the living God, because he will pour out his Spirit on all people. No longer will only the priests be the ones who talk to God, but everyone will be able to speak to God, relate to God, hear from God. All who receive the Holy Spirit will have this deep intimacy with the living God. And then verse 30, he talks about 30 and 31, there's going to be fire and billows of smoke and all these things. And this is all judgment language. This is all end times language, if you will. The pouring out of the Spirit of God is a sign of the last days. It doesn't mean that the world is ending, right? Because Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out and the world didn't end. Last time I checked, we're still here. Yes, okay. But it means that the last days, there's no other revelation to come from God. No other Messiah is coming. No other prophet is coming. The one who has come, and that is Jesus. All right, so when God pours out his Spirit, that is the last days. That means there is no other revelation to come. The last days could last 2,000 years, as they have already, and 2,000 more, who knows? But here's the good news, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the final fulfillment. That as God's people filled with the Holy Spirit, prophetically speak for and care for the creation, and share about this Messiah to come, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The salvation is not based on background or ethnicity or age or power. It is based on the faithfulness of a loving God who calls all people to himself. And that's where we get our main idea, right? The promised Holy Spirit is good news for all people. That God's people receive the Holy Spirit, which allows them to prophetically point people to the living God. That all people who confess on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's fast forward real quick to the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2, which means the final revelation is there, and that final revelation is Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has been promised, who has come to set us free. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Acts 2, so I'm not really going to dive into it very much, other than to say when the Holy Spirit falls on the believers, they're given this ability to speak languages that they never spoke. And it draws all people to the living God. Joel's prophetic message comes true in Acts chapter 2 and is true still even for today. That the promise of Joel is that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that Lord's name is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Joel's words. Paul writes in Galatians 3:14, he says, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Both Jew and Gentile, all people, find access to God through the work of Jesus Christ, and all receive that very same Holy Spirit. He writes again later on, chapter 3, so in Christ Jesus you were all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Young and old, though different, men and women, though different, just as Joel prophesied, in terms of order and hierarchy, they are the same in the eyes of Christ. who took upon himself the sins of the world to repair what was broken by sin. And one more, Romans 10, directly quoting from Joel, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The good news today, church, is that the Spirit that was promised in Joel makes his appearance in the New Testament for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved and receive the Holy Spirit to speak words of anointing, prophecy, and creating beautiful things for the glory of God. As we close this morning and we look towards next week, John chapter 14, the words of Jesus saying he's going to leave his disciples. And that's a good thing, so that the Advocate will come, the Holy Spirit will come, the one that is promised in Scriptures that we've been looking at for the past 5 weeks over these thousands of years of Scripture. He will come and fall on his people. So as we prepare to hear that word next week, may we consider the initial words of Joel, the preparatory work of Joel. When the storms come in life, when the locusts come, before the next pandemic comes, what is your life built on? Something that will endure, something that will stand the test of the invasion. Build your life on Christ, the one who has conquered all things, even death itself, and gives you eternal life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this prophetic word that you gave Joel, that we see fulfilled in the book of Acts, and in you, Jesus, of the Lord, the Messiah who has come to take upon himself the sin of the world. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus, that Jesus, you came and that you had to go so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. As we continue to study, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. Transform our hearts as we learn about you. For those here who may not know you or who are on the journey, Lord, Holy Spirit, draw them to you. Reveal yourself in a new way that they might see you with fresh eyes and a fresh heart to sense your great love for them, that you are pulling them to the Father and to the Son. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.